Good evening. My Bible's open to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'll read from there in just a moment. Acts chapter 17. It's good to see everyone that's out with us tonight. We're thankful for the presence of everyone. This morning was a good Sunday morning. The fact that we had kids' classes and lots of excitement with the little ones around that. And we were thankful to be able to get that started back. But we're thankful for everyone and for the example of everyone and its faithfulness that our children see in this congregation. Just so thankful for you and glad we can worship together tonight. I was thinking just this morning, in light of the lesson, I've probably told you this story before about the little boy who was in Bible class, and the teacher had given some paper to just color on as class was starting, and she was walking around talking to the kids about what they were drawing, and she asked one little boy what it is he's drawing. He said, "Well, I'm drawing God." And she said, "Oh, honey, nobody knows what God looks like." And then he said, "Well, they will when I'm finished." I suppose we've all struggled with the concept of what God really looks like. I mean, is he this old man with this long, flowing gray beard, or is he this valiant warrior with this spear in his hand, just waiting to shoot lightning bolts down from the sky? You know, whether we realize it or not, I think we all at times have a tendency to want to take God and we want to shape God and we want to mold God into our own image. Someone once said, God created man in his own image and man has repaid the favor. Maybe a good illustration of this is a temple that is in Japan, in a city in Japan. It's called the Temple of 1,000 Buddhas. And inside of this temple in Japan are 1,000 statues of Buddha. And they're all just a little slightly different than the other in that temple. And the idea behind that is that the person or the worshiper can go in, find an image of Buddha that most represents himself or looks like himself, and worship that one. And when you think about that, the reason why that is because people are much more comfortable when we picture God looking like us. You think about all the false gods and goddesses in Rome. Every one of the gods had a statue and representative of what he or she would look like. But of course, the Jews did not have that. Now, the Romans would be curious about that. And you think about what it is that they found, or maybe I should say what they didn't find when they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, only to find, where's the image of your God? Well, there was none in the temple. And the truth is that that's what really set the Jews apart from other religions in the world. That Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, could not be represented with marble or wood or any other kind of material. And for us today, as God's people, as Christians, of course, we believe the same thing. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 17, where Paul goes to the city of Athens. And it's interesting to me that when he goes to the city of Athens, you read in verse 16 that while he was waiting there, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so you think about Paul walking around this city, and he sees all of these different Greek gods. And because of that, his spirit is provoked within him, and he knows he has to say something. I mean, he sees all of these different images of Athena or Aphrodite and the thousands of others with Zeus at the head. But Paul makes it clear that Jehovah God is different. And he says this in Acts 17 at verse 23. All right, but I'll start reading verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live or does not dwell in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath in everything or everything else. Then verse 29, drop down to verse 29. Paul says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. You notice what Paul says there. Paul says that God, first of all, cannot dwell in a temple made by man. And then he says that he cannot be formed into man's imagination. And of course, this subject we're talking about is idolatry. Now, you might be just, when the subject of idolatry comes up, we start thinking about the city of Athens with all of these idols made out of gold and wood and all these things. We might just breathe a sigh of relief and think, well, okay, this one's not going to hit home with me then tonight because I don't have any images of gold in my house that I'm worshiping, so I feel pretty good about that. Well, let's dig in a little bit deeper tonight. Let's look what the Bible has to say about idolatry, because I think there's some applications that we can make about the problem of idolatry. If you would, turn your Bible back to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, I think this, of course, would be the best place to begin a lesson on idolatry, is to go back where God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And the second of these commandments, of course, prohibited the making of any idols. And God commanded in Exodus chapter 20 at verse 4, Exodus 20 at verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So you'll notice there, an idol image is a false god. I mean, that's what all the heathen nations around Israel did. That's what they worshiped. The Gentiles would bow down to Baal and Molech and Asherah, and they would look to these gods, these false gods, these idols, as their protectors. Now, the prophet Isaiah had something to say about that. He had something to say about the ridiculousness of that. If you turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah says this about the ridiculousness of looking to an idol, this man-made image, to protect you. In Isaiah chapter 44, this is what Isaiah records for us. In Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah describes a man who cuts down a tree, and he takes the trunk and he cuts it into a couple of pieces. And it says in verse 16 of Isaiah 44, "Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat, he roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" And then in verse 20, "He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, 'Is there not a lie in my right hand?'" Do you see what Isaiah is saying here? Isaiah is saying, do you realize how ridiculous this looks? You take a piece of wood, you cut it in half, you worship one half, and the other half, you burn it until it becomes a pile of ashes. It doesn't make any sense, does it? And that's what God commanded, or forbade, maybe you'd say forbidden, but what was forbidden for his people to do. Now, that's also the case for us as Christians. We can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 14, "My beloved brethren," Paul says, "flee from idolatry." John even tells us in his first letter, at the end of that letter, to flee from idolatry. And one of the reasons why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is that it's totally inconsistent for a Christian to worship a heathen idol all week and then come on Sunday to worship the true and living God. You just can't do that. It doesn't work that way, because idolatry is worshiping something other than the one true God. And it's such a serious sin that we need to grasp. That those who worship an idol declare that the Lord is not the only true God. And to say that the other so-called gods are also worthy of honor and worship. But I want us to see that this second commandment, it goes a step further than just making images or the worship of heathen idols. It also warns the worship to God using a man-made image. And this is what I really want us to see. You know, we tend to reduce God down to manageable terms, like I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson. Something that we can see, something that we can grasp. And this, in fact, was the problem with the children of Israel and Aaron. Remember in Exodus chapter 32, turn your Bible there. In Exodus chapter 32, remember while Moses was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. Remember how Aaron, in Exodus chapter 32, he takes all the gold earrings and then he melts them down and it's made into a calf. Now, it's important for us, I think, to notice that the Israelites here were not worshiping Baal. They were not worshiping some other false god. They were worshiping God, but they were doing so by bowing down to this statue. And so the Israelites said, Exodus chapter 32 at verse 4. Exodus 32 at verse 4. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So while Moses is gone, Aaron tries to give the children of Israel something tangible, something that they can see, something that they can bow down to. He was trying to make it easier for them to worship the true God by giving them something that they could see. Now, it seems pretty obvious to us, of course, that making a statue that looks like a cow, of course, that doesn't make any sense. Not a very intelligent thing to do, to say that that represents God. It certainly doesn't do God justice. And what it does is it tends to make us think less of who God actually is. I want us to see that that's the whole problem behind making these images. That's why when God condemns idolatry, he not only forbids the worship of false gods, of all the false gods around us, he also forbids the worship of the true God using images and idols. The reason is that no man-made likeness of God could ever be adequate, could never adequately picture God. And so any image or any picture that's made to try to represent God, of course, is going to fall short. It's going to be false. It's going to be misleading. It's not going to capture God. And we know that because God is so far beyond our comprehension, so far beyond our comprehension, that we can't really picture him at all. So how do you begin to carve him out of a piece of wood? And nobody, you think about this, nobody likes having a bad picture of themselves circulating around, right? No, but nobody likes that, right? You might have some pictures of yourself on your phone or maybe even hanging in your house, I don't know, and you wouldn't want anybody posting that picture on Facebook, right? Yeah, that doesn't represent me. That doesn't look like me, and you don't want that image floating around. Well, in the same way, this is what Paul says. Look in Romans chapter 1. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 22 of Romans chapter 1. At verse 22. Romans 1 at verse 22, Paul says, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." You see, there is no image, there is no picture that can properly honor God. It's just not possible. No matter how skillfully made, can it possibly reflect the true nature of God? In fact, you might say that an image like that would really hide the greatness and the majesty of God. I think that's why God detests these images. They mislead men. They give these false views of God. And so you might say, well, what does all of this have to do with us today? As I said earlier, we have the tendency to say, well, we don't have any idolatry in the church. We don't pray to statues. We don't have any good luck charms. Is there really any danger of us with idolatry? Well, I think there is a danger. Because remember that I said an idol can be one of two things. It could be something that we worship other than God, or it can be an unsuitable image representing God Himself. And I think both of those things are dangers that we need to recognize in our lives as Christians. Idolatry can be more than just bowing down or burning incense to a physical image. Idolatry is having anything that keeps us from putting God first in our lives. Let me say that again. Idolatry is having anything that keeps us from putting God first in our lives. And so when I put it that way, can we be tempted with idolatry in 2020? Wouldn't you agree that there are idols all around us? We're tempted with idols every day. That's what all the ads are about that we see everywhere around us. To try to capture our attention, to try to capture our interest, to try to capture our energy and capture our time and to capture our money and our commitment. And that's why Jesus would say in Matthew 6 at verse 24 that you cannot serve both God and money. And someone might say, well, I would never worship money. But whatever we give our time, our talent, our energies to, that's what we're worshiping. I want you to listen to something that Job said in Job chapter 31. Back to the Old Testament in Job. Job 31. Notice what's said in Job 31 at verse 24. Job 31 at verse 24. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, if I looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. I would be false to God above. If I put my confidence and trust in anyone or anything other than God, is it any wonder then why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And one of the reasons why this is dangerous for us, let's just go to Psalm 135. One of the reasons is that we tend to become just like what we worship. We tend to become just like what we worship. Look in Psalm 135. I want you to notice in Psalm 135, beginning at verse 15. Psalm 135, verse 15, says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Now watch verse 18. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Those who make them become like them. And if you trust in them, you're going to become like them as well. In other words, we tend to become just like the image that we pursue. I think that's a truth that we need to grasp tonight. That we become just like what we worship. And God knows this. He knows the problems, the despair that comes with searching after other things in this life. Worshiping other idols. Because he knows that all we will find in this world with the idols all around us is emptiness. He knows that we will not find true lasting satisfaction in idolatry. That although they may be attractive, they will never satisfy our thirst. They will never deep down satisfy the longings of our hearts. God knows that these idols are absolutely worthless. And we're not just talking about material things. Anytime we put what we want above what God tells us is right, or what God wants, well, then we are guilty of idolatry. Anytime we do that. In fact, why is it that why do we sin? Why do we struggle with sin? Well, it's because we are focusing on the pleasure of the moment. Maybe we get our feelings hurt and we feel as if we have a right to retaliate. We're just living for the moment. That's why sinful behavior happens, because we focus on the pleasure or the feeling of the moment. But God says whenever we put what we want, our feelings, above what God commands or what God desires or what God tells us is right, then we are guilty of idolatry. But here's something else I want us to consider about idolatry. I think there's another danger we need to think about. As we've mentioned and shown that for the nation of Israel and for us today as Christians, of course, we are not to have any carved images of God. And maybe our problem isn't with carved images, but could it be that we have a problem with mental images of God? How do you picture God? You know, we form mental pictures of God. We all have a picture of God that's carved out in our mind that we can be convinced that this is exactly what God is like. How do you picture God? You see, it's possible for us to have the wrong view, the wrong image of God. Let me just explain a few of them to you tonight. And sometimes we have this false image of God in our minds that God isn't really too concerned about sin. Someone might have this image of God, maybe much like a grandfather in the sky. No offense to you grandfathers, but a grandfather in the sky. He's not really a judge, but he's like this grandfather of mine who, in his eyes, couldn't really do any wrong. So how could God think that I could do anything wrong? And because of that, they begin to think that God is so loving that there is no way that God could ever condemn anyone. And maybe the reason why some have an image like that of God is because they recognize that we are sinners. And so we are inclined, we all struggle with this, we are inclined to tolerate what we have in our own lives. And we can seem to be convinced that even God then must feel the same way about that as I do. But of course, that's not a very accurate picture of God. God is our Father. No doubt about that. He is a loving Father. He is a God of infinite love. But He's also a God of wrath. The Scriptures are clear on that. I mean, the teaching of hell that I just talked about on Wednesday night declares the severity of God. In Romans 11 and verse 22, Paul wrote, "Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God." I mean, you take a look at the life of Jesus and just think about the times where he made a whip and he moved through the temple and he's turning over tables. Why was he doing that? Because man had turned God's place of worship into a den of thieves, and they faced the wrath of Jesus. Or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 8. In that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 8, Paul talks about the return of Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 8, and he says this, that in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. You see, the God that we serve is not just some sentimental old grandfather who smiles down at the rebellion of His creation and says, everything's all right. It's fine. That's not an accurate image of God. But on the other hand, another image of God that is not correct is just the opposite. And the opposite view of God then would be that God is nothing more than this tyrant in the sky. That He is this God just ready to condemn and ready to crush us and just sits up in heaven just waiting to destroy us. Think about how Jesus in His life treated the outcasts and the sinners. Is that the way Jesus treated the woman who was caught in adultery? Did He exclaim, finally this woman has been caught in her sin and now we can condemn her, now we can punish her? Is that the way Jesus responded? Yes, God is harsh towards anyone who is arrogant and proud and impenitent. But as we see with the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, the compassion of God is without limit to someone who has a humble and contrite heart. There's a passage in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. I don't often say that. Zephaniah chapter 3. It's an amazing verse. At the end of this book of Zephaniah, in Zephaniah chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3 at verse 17, this says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Isn't that an amazing verse there? That God's love for you is so deep. God's love for you and for me is so immense that He sings for joy. That's for all of us, even though we are sinners. And no matter how many times we've convinced ourselves that, well, I've sinned against God and asked for forgiveness, but I keep falling into this sin, and I just know that God is tired of listening, and I know that God isn't going to forgive me any longer. Just when we've told ourselves that dozens of times, we see here an image of God that has you in mind, a sinner, that He sings over you. No matter how many times you failed and asked for forgiveness, no matter how many times you've struggled in your life, not been the husband that you should be or the wife that God has called you to be or the parent that you should be, no matter where it is you've been or where you have failed, God sings for joy over His children. And we don't need to know about everything that you've done, and you don't need to know about everything that I've done, but what we do need to know is we need to know God. That's it. We just need to know God. Because the issue here isn't who you are or what you've done. The issue is, who is God? What is His character like? And His determination to love you. And I'll just throw a word of caution out there once again. This does not mean that God just covers His face to our sins and just approves it and overlooks our sin. Only to say that His love is greater than our sin. And that's a beautiful picture of God in contrast to the image of God is just some cosmic police officer ready to send us to hell. I could go on. There are a whole number of other false images that we may have in our mind about God. Maybe it's the image of God as Uncle Sam, a God who just endorses everything about the United States, and that if you're a good American citizen, well, then you must be a good Christian. Or it's the image of God of the health and wealth God, that God is only out to just give you everything that you want, to make sure that you are so materially blessed that nothing else in life matters. Or the vending machine God, that if I know that if I just put enough change in that machine and make my selection, well, God will give it to me. In other words, I know that if I just make enough deposits and go to worship on Sunday, and if I read my Bible, and if I pray a few times a week and make enough deposits into the machine, God's going to give me what I want. The images go on and on and on. And the problem is this. The problem is when we shape God into an image that we are comfortable with, that we can finally get our arms around, and then think that we can just excuse certain aspects of our lives. And so I say all of that to say this, to wrap up. It's important for us to worship God. Jehovah God, the true God. It is important for us to see God as He really is. And I know that it's tempting to take just a little snapshot of God, a little snippet of His character over here, and just build a God that we want to worship off of that. But what God asks us to do is to take a look at His entire photo gallery. And if we'll just look at His entire gallery, we'll see a God of love. We'll see a God of holiness. We'll see His justice. We'll see His grace and His mercy. Then over here, we'll see His wrath and we'll see His faithfulness. And the list goes on. But the more we come to know God, the more we understand the truth that He's too big for us to make some sort of representation in any way. I mean, how can we presume to make an image of God? But I will say this. There has been one tangible image of God that captured who He really is. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so if we want to know what God is like, let's heed the command of our theme verse this year to look to Jesus. Because when we look to Jesus, we see the character of the Father. You know, it really comes down to this. It's not God that has the image problem. It's us. We're the one that has the image problem. Because of sin, we have marred the image in which we have been created. But the good news is that if we'll take God as He is, and if we will submit to Him, He will make us a new creature, a new life. He won't leave us where He found us. And He will begin to shape us into the image of His Son Jesus. And it's all because Jesus was willing to be a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. If we can help you become a child of God tonight and enter into a relationship with Him, we would love to do that. If we can help you in any way in your spiritual life, please let us know while we stand and sing.